And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Father, thank you for your grace and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this word that you have for us today, we pray that as we hear your word preached, it would penetrate our hearts, our minds, our souls, it would pierce through our weak and our troubles, and touch us, encourage us, convict us, help us see with our eyes the beauty of the glory of Christ, and his love for us, your love for us. Help us be undistracted disciples, devoted to the one necessary thing, which is you. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. An undistracted disciple. An undistracted disciple. Let me tell you today, your to-do list will lie to you. It will tell you that your importance is based on your busyness. It will tell you that you are a failure if you don't accomplish everything on that list every day, especially the things that the Lord asks you to do. I love to-do lists. I love them so much, maybe too much. And I love getting to the end of a day, whether it's my home to-do list or my pastoral duties to-do list, and put my head on the pillow and have every one of those little dots colored in with a check mark in them. Doesn't that feel good? Amen. Some of you are thinking, you've lost your mind. We don't live like that. We're happy. I think we all in some way struggle to know whether or not we are doing too little or too much. I've been through seasons myself where when I'm home, I feel a nagging. Don't you think you should be visiting someone tonight? Don't you think you should be doing something with the church tonight? Make another call, prepare something. And when I'm out during business hours, out past normal, you know, kind of 9 to 5 work hours, there's a little voice saying, "Don't you think you should be home with your kids today? Don't you think your wife needs your attention and your affection? After all, the years are flying by, you know, your kids, you only have them so long." Sometimes it can be really hard to know. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough things? We have a lot of things pulling us in different directions. Family pulls you one direction. You never see your parents enough once you leave. Friends pull you here and there. They want to do hobbies together. Your neighbors have things they want to do or need from you, or you feel compelled to serve them. Then if you have kids, well, goodness gracious. They have their whole calendars. They have friends. My daughter has now shared her calendar with me. Of course, there's work. Work has demands. And you can't just tell work no. You can't just tell your boss, "I need to rest and go play golf today." And then there's, of course, church. Church has its own calendar. Church, your church has a calendar of things we're calling to you and inviting you to. We want to see you walk in. How do I know if I'm managing it all well? Am I enough? What's the difference between laziness and actual discipleship, walking with Jesus? In this passage, Martha gives us a picture of a distracted disciple, a distracted follower of Christ. And the hope of this passage is that we might walk as undistracted disciples. We could actually say, I'm not perfect, but I am walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ, undistracted. So we're going to see this morning in Martha what a distracted disciple looks like. Secondly, we'll see Jesus' response. And thirdly, some day-to-day applications, what that means for us. Look first at Martha, the distracted disciple. Here in the Gospel of Luke, in this section, Luke 9 through 11, there are several particular stories about disciples having to make choices about which is what it means to follow Christ. Do you really want to follow Christ? Mary and Martha here have a different choice that they both make. And Luke is comparing the two options in the two women's responses to Jesus. There's Mary, who sits at the Lord's feet, and she listens to Jesus. And there's Martha, look there in verse 40. Martha, but in contrast, Martha was distracted. She was pulled in many different directions, that is. In her, we get a profile of a distracted disciple. What is the profile of this distracted disciple? Well, first look in verse 38. First thing we see about this distracted disciple is she looks admirable. She's actually hospitable and welcoming first. First thing Martha does is welcome Jesus into her house. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus and his followers, they entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Oh, this is perfect. This is admirable. This is what we would all hope that any disciple of Jesus would do. Welcome Jesus and his followers into her house. It's good. But the passage progresses, and where she begins as welcoming, she ends up being a distracted follower of Christ. I want you to know, do not be deceived. Sometimes those who are most distracted from Christ are the most hospitable and welcoming at first. Many may look to be the most humble, even. Let's watch. Verse 40. Mary sits down. She's listening to Jesus. But in contrast, verse 40, Martha, who welcomed Jesus, is now distracted with much serving. Many diakonos, that is, many services. She was doing all kinds of things. She was checking drinks, making sure everyone had ice. She was in the back kneading bread. She was making sure there was enough food for dinner for everyone who had showed up at her house. Walking around, making sure everyone had everything. Making sure they knew where the bathroom was. Making sure they had a place to sit. Running around doing many different things. And Martha, to some, I think if you were to show up in the house this day, Martha, to some, I think, might look like the most admirable disciple in the whole room. She's the one who is really, really serving Jesus. She's the one constantly going. She's doing the service of four disciples. Look at her. But look at what is revealed. See, Martha and all of her service in the name of Jesus actually misses Jesus. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. In verse 40, and she went up to him. I'll just reflect on this passage, and I think, isn't this telling? Why did she have to go up to him? It's indicative that she was on the periphery of Jesus. She was going in and out of the room. Jesus is teaching. He's talking. He's engaging. And Martha is at best popping in and out, and she has to go up to him rather than talking conversation with him. She's not engaged with what Jesus is actually doing and saying in her home. Look what she does in verse 40. Martha, she goes up to him. She went up to him, and she said, now I don't know if this was in front of everyone. Maybe she whispered in his ear or quietly just so that a few people could hear. She goes up to him, and look at the first phrase that comes out of Martha's mind, out of her heart, and then out of her lips. She went up to the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care? Now, whatever it is about, whatever the subject is that follows, Martha is questioning the Lord's concerns. What he's concerned about, what he's anxious about. Do you not care? Listen, let that just hit you. The words out of Martha's mouth to Jesus the Lord. Do you not care? Martha's service has somehow led her to ask the Lord if he even cares. Martha here, I think, is projecting a bit. She's looking at the Lord and she is asking if the Lord is like her. I care. I care a lot. I don't think Mary cares at all. Lord, do you not care? Are you not concerned? Look at what I'm doing, Jesus. Look at what Mary is doing. Do these things not bother you? You might have to imagine what Martha is experiencing. She's going in and out and in and out, service, checking candles. She's not sitting around talking. She doesn't know how things are going in anyone's lives. She's not listening to Jesus. She's making sure there's more napkins. And every time she comes back in the room, she notices two things. One, Mary is doing nothing. Seems to her, Mary is doing nothing. You ever experienced that? You get fixed on someone, and every time you look at them, yep, they're not doing the same thing they weren't doing 5 minutes ago. A husband, still not doing that thing that I asked him to do 5 times. We have the other church members, still not doing anything. She notices Mary again and again. She has time. Her many services gave her opportunity to, over time, continue to measure her service against Mary's sitting. And at the same time, to continue to compound the thought and the belief. And it went from an idea to a probability to a certainty that came out in the question, Lord, don't you care? More like an accusation. Do you not care? You should care. You don't even seem bothered by any of this. Lord, doesn't this bother you? Don't you care? You ever found yourself in your experience so busy for Jesus and yet wondering if he even cares? If he even is taking notice to you and your life and your service. Martha questions the Lord's care. And we see in verse 40, she is clearly frustrated from self-righteous comparison. She's frustrated by self-righteous comparison. Look in verse 40. She went to the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care? And what does she want the Lord to care about? That my sister has left me to serve alone. Well, do you have a brother or a sister? Have these words ever come out of your mouth in some form or fashion? Mom, you're asking me to do the dishes. What about them? What about them? She is frustrated from self-righteous comparison. It's often said that in most organizations, 20% of the group tends to do 80% of the work. Is that so? You ever feel like that's the case in the church? You ever feel like that's the case at work or at home? Where that is true, and where you feel like you are that 20%, there are most certainly opportunities for the syndrome like Martha. Does anyone care that I'm serving alone? Look at all these people and what they're doing, and look at what I'm doing. You ever felt like your service is going unnoticed? Your fatherhood, your motherhood, your parenting, your childhood service to your parents, your work at work, that no one notices, that things are uneven. You work so hard, no one notices. You work so hard, you don't think God even notices. Imagine welcoming Jesus into your home, serving Jesus, and Jesus having the gall not even to notice how much you're serving him. For Martha, she's not just upset about the injustice that Mary is not serving, but that Jesus does not even recognize it. He doesn't even care. Martha is measuring herself by herself and comparing herself to Mary. This is the definition of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is where you make your own rule. You make a rule. Like in the state of Texas, it's an actual law that if you're going faster, you get on the right side. Can I get an amen? Are you guys all driving on the wrong side of the road? If you're driving fast, you're supposed to get on the right side and let other people pass you on the left side. That's an actual law. But we make our own laws. If you're a really good person, you'll do this. You'll be like this. Mary has made up a rule. Jesus needs to be served. The people need to be served. I'm going to serve. And then self-righteousness follows your own rule. Follows your own rule. I keep the rule. I made the rule. I keep the rule. And then you tend to blame others for not following the rule. Self-righteousness. I made up a rule. I followed the rule. They are not following the rule. I get to declare myself as righteous on my own terms. Martha had decided that truly caring was to be in the kitchen. Truly caring was to be serving. Truly caring, true discipleship of Jesus was to get things done. And Martha, she's the only one keeping the service rule. Mary is refusing. Martha then points out Mary is not keeping the rule. She's not doing what we're supposed to be doing. She's not doing the service rule, Jesus. And she does what self-righteousness always tends to do. She compares herself to someone else in order to showcase her righteousness. My sister has left me to serve alone. It's the victim mentality and the conquering mentality all at once. Here I am serving. There she is sitting. Do you ever see yourself? Do you ever think about yourself that way? I'm the only one keeping the rules around here. I mean, honestly, you ever feel this way? You go to the people at work and you think, those morons, I'm the only one getting it right around here. I deserve a raise. They should all be fired. You ever find yourself thinking, no one cares. No one even notices. I'm the only one doing this. No one notices I'm the one serving. No one notices I'm the one doing the laundry. I'm the one doing the dishes. I'm the only faithful disciple in the whole room. Now watch Martha's self-righteousness peak in verse 40. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And listen to what comes out of Martha's mouth next. Tell her then to help me. Just a few moments ago, Martha was welcoming Jesus into her home. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Now she's giving a command to Jesus. Tell her to help me. You notice, right, Jesus? So tell her to help me. She's right at the point, basically, of blaming Jesus for Mary's not keeping the service rule. Tell her to get up and keep the rule. Tell her to get up and serve and help me. Jesus, do you even care? Jesus, I'm the only one serving. Jesus, tell her to help me. This is Martha, distracted by her own service as a disciple, welcoming, hardworking, sincere, but we see as the passage goes on, she slowly unraveling under the weight of her self-righteousness. She begins with a welcome, but then she is distracted from Jesus, whom she welcomed into her home in the first place. Distracted with many services. Heart distracted with comparison to those around her. Heart frustrated. Jesus is not caring or recognizing. Her distraction grows into anxiety. Her anxiety into accusation. Her accusation into a command aimed at the Lord himself. The distracted disciple in this passage turns on the master and intends to tell him what he ought to be doing. In her many services for Jesus, she actually drifts further from him. In her many services for Jesus, she drifts further from him. And now with a flurry and emotion and entitlement, she stands over him, says, "Don't you care? Tell her to help." Is that you in any form, any fashion as a disciple of Jesus? I've begun to define myself by my service. Who are you? I'm a servant. I do these things. I'm on this team. I'm on this committee. I'm over here fighting this battle. I'm having these gospel conversations. I'm useful. I'm meaningful. I'm doing things. And deep down, you're a little bit frustrated. Jesus isn't recognizing. No one recognizes. You start to look around and realize you're the only one that's doing this. There's a lot of ways Jesus could have responded. Think about how you might have responded. Actually, think about how you did respond sometime the last few weeks. Anyone comes to tell you, "You're not noticing what I'm doing." Our hearts tend to think immediately back, "Well, you're not recognizing what I'm doing." This is pretty much every argument I've ever had with my wife. "You don't recognize me. I don't recognize you." How does Jesus respond? "Well, Martha, do you know what I..." How does he respond? Some options might be an apologetic agreement. This would be something Martha might have wanted to hear from Jesus. "Oh, Martha, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I let this happen. You're right. How negligent of me. Your own Lord. Mary, come here. You need to get up and help. I'm really sorry about this." Or maybe like a pep talk. Keep Martha going. "You know what, Martha? Mary's just going to sit down, but you can do it. You just keep going. You're the servant. That's your gift, Mary. Martha, you're the servant. You're an amazing servant. You just keep it up." Or maybe a rebuke. I think this is what many of us expect from Jesus, really. A rebuke. Disappointment. Harshness. And we read those two mentions of Martha's name. And we hear them with the tone of some discipline from our past or being called to the principal's office or some moment at work. "Martha, Martha, stop it. Mary's doing it right. You have it wrong." But I want you to know, I think in Jesus' response, he neither affirms her nor shames her. He doesn't affirm her, but he doesn't just want to shame her and make her feel guilty she's doing the wrong thing. That's not Jesus's, I don't think, purpose. I think Jesus wants to give Martha good news. That he had come to give Martha and me and you good news. That he's going to give Martha the gospel. Look at Jesus' words to the distracted disciple. First, the double name beckons her from her many services. Martha, Martha, wants to grab her attention. Here she is serving the Lord, but her attention is not on the Lord. It's typical when uttering self-righteous commands to lack the ability to hear those that you are commanding. Jesus says her name twice. Get her attention, Martha. Martha. Twice to make sure she hears him again. Martha. Martha. I think just the hearing of her own name in Jesus' voice would have been the beginning of the restoration. The beginning of her therapy, as it were. The first sound of compassion out of Jesus' mouth. The most soothing thing. Running around, busy, busy, busy. Don't you notice? Don't you notice? And Martha, Martha, to soothe her. Martha asked, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? And surely she began to hear. She could hear. In his saying her name, Martha, Martha, her words are not, Mary, get up, but Martha, Martha, I want to talk to you. Mothers, fathers, lovers, poets, they all know how to repeat names in order to reassure and comfort a husband to his wife, maybe by a pet name, babe, babe, sweetheart, honey, son, daughter, come here, Martha, Martha. What Jesus then said would most certainly have the double effect of sharp, piercing conviction. And yet, if she would let it, release her from bondage of her self-righteousness. Free her from her self-righteousness and her distracted service. Listen to what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, verse 41. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But Martha, one thing is necessary. But one thing. In contrast to your many things, there is but one thing that's necessary. I don't think Jesus is so much condemning Martha per se for the volume of her passion or the intensity of her service or the height of her concern. It was that your concerns are going a million different directions, and in contrast, there's only one thing that's necessary. You've been thinking all those things are necessary to me. You've been thinking, Martha, that I, your Lord, Jesus, your Savior, that I, God with you, that I require all of these things of you. I don't. Martha, there's only one thing that's necessary. Sit. Listen. Martha, Martha, your service to me is unnecessary. You don't have to do that. This is a statement of Jesus' absolute self-sufficiency. He does not need Martha or my or your service. That is not the fundamental relationship that we have with Jesus. That he looks to you and says, I need you to get to work. It is necessary that you serve. I'm here, I'm in your home, you better get to work. Jesus does not see Martha's service as necessary to his ministry, to his mission, to his relationship with Martha. Remember that when Jesus was going to the cross, he told Peter, you can put your sword down. I can call 10,000 angels. I don't need that service, Peter. when the disciples were fretting over not having enough bread, Jesus says, I have bread that you don't know about. I don't need you guys to feed me. Remember, Jesus told Peter, no, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. I'm washing your feet. Jesus told the Pharisees, who were boasting about being children of Abraham, Jesus said to them, you boast because you are children of Abraham? God can turn these rocks into children of Abraham. Okay, I'll just make some rocks. Martha is serving the one who came to give her his life. Remember Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think there is in this passage a little taste in Mary and Martha of the meaning of Jesus dying on the cross. So Martha, you're running around serving. You're worried about so many things, this dish, their cup, the napkins, the fruits running out. And Martha, you don't have to do that. I don't require those things. Mary gets me. You want me to tell Mary to join you, but Martha, I actually want to tell you to join Mary. I don't need your service. I'm here for you. You can sit down. Our value to Jesus is not found in our service to him. This is the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. Our value to Jesus, our welcome in his presence, is not found in our service to him. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was living in sinlessness so that he could die for Martha. What's she going to do? Bring some more napkins? I mean, Jesus is not impressed that we're on the sound team. Jesus isn't running around going, I'm so glad that you're a deacon. It's necessary. I don't know how we would do without you. Well, you're a pastor. Whoop-de-doo. Your service is not necessary. Or that you're like a hospitable person. You're really nice. You're really welcoming. You're really making everyone feel. None of our service appeases Jesus. None of our service washes away our sin. Jesus is adamantly against Martha's request, but he does so with the good news, with tender voice of the gospel. The gospel dispels her anxieties. The gospel dispels her troubles. I am here for you, Martha. You do not have to serve me like that. Not to earn your value. Not to earn my favor. Not to have God's forgiveness. Not to be justified before God. I'll die on the cross for that. This service is not necessary in that way. Martha, you don't serve me. I save you. Oh, church, would you know, guest, would you know, it's not necessary that you come to Jesus and provide him with some service in order to be worthy of God's favor, in order to be justified before God. I think this is the distinction between true faith in Jesus Christ as a disciple and essentially every other religion in the world. That we do not come, hear some teaching. You can find this in Buddhism, you can find it in Mormonism, you can find it in Islam. We come and we hear some teaching, and then we go and do, and then God comes back to us and say, you did the necessary thing. You did the service, you did the good thing, you were good. You did some work for the religion, you did some work for God, you're good. And then Jesus says, there's only one thing that's necessary, it's to come to me in faith and rest and sit. Be with me. You don't serve me, Martha. I save you. You cannot buy time with Jesus by your service. He buys eternity with you through the cross. Your service cannot atone for your sins. Your service does not impress the one who can beckon 10,000 angels. There has never been one time when Jesus looked at anything you've ever done for him and thought, what would we do without you? One angel could replace this whole church. Our service is not necessary for our value. That is in the Lord and his grace and his mercy. And Mary got it when she felt totally comfortable, totally at peace, just be with Christ. I don't have to do it. I don't have to serve. Some thoughts for us each day. Learn from Martha to discern. From a discipleship that believes the gospel and a distracted discipleship. A discipleship built on devotion of thankfulness versus a distracted discipleship built on self-righteousness. Learn to discern the difference. Doing many things does not mean you love the gospel, that you trust Jesus. Kevin DeYoung in his book, Crazy Busy, says, busyness does not mean you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. It only means you are busy, just like everyone else. Be careful to pay attention to yourself. Are you questioning the Lord's care? Are you questioning the Lord's care? Do you look to your service and wonder if the Lord cares? Or do you look to the cross and you're overwhelmed with how much Jesus cares? Think about self-righteous comparisons. Do you find yourself consumed with what they are doing, what she is doing, what he's doing, what they're not doing? Resist the urge to be everyone's service inspector. There's nothing there but self-righteous comparison. The person that you are so concerned about, they are not right before God by their service either. Instead of saying in your heart and your mind, Lord, tell her, have the heart that says, Lord, teach me. Instead of a heart that says, Lord, tell her, have Mary's heart, which says, Lord, teach me. Discern gospel-believing discipleship from distracted, self-righteous discipleship. Secondly, have the disposition of discipleship. This is the disposition of being a disciple and a follower of Jesus. I shift from busyness, which might eventually lead me to command the Lord, to being a full-time student. Once you begin to follow Jesus Christ, be a lifelong disciple. Not a service inspector. A lifelong, put yourself in the disposition of, I am forever to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear from him and learn from him. I don't ever arrive. I don't ever find myself being the one finally serving Jesus. I'm always the one at the feet of Jesus learning. I'm the disciple. Jesus is the master. Keep yourself in that heart. Remember, the Lord does not require your services to be pleased. Be a disciple. Follow him. If you are very, very busy, but you do not have time to pray with the Lord, what's your disposition of discipleship? What do you think is your relationship with Jesus? If you're very, very busy about a lot of good things, but you don't have time, you don't take time, and you think it's maybe a lesser thing to just read God's Word and read about Christ and listen to him and learn from him, or you're so busy you don't have time to sit down with others and enjoy listening and learning from Jesus and his Word together. If your heart is anxious and troubled about what? What do you think is so necessary for what? Maturing as a disciple does not mean doing more and listening less. That's not what maturity means. I'm mature, I don't have to listen as much, I'll just start doing more. The listening, that was in my past phases of discipleship. Now Mary is showing us that discipleship of following Jesus, we need to be careful that we're not in a distraction like Martha. We don't ever grow out of listening to Jesus. We don't ever grow out of discipleship into Jesus. He is always the master, we are always the disciple. Well, just ask yourself and think, when was the last time you could say, I truly sat at the feet of Jesus and I just hung on his every word? I didn't have anywhere else to go. I didn't have anything else to do. That my thing that I was doing is communing with the Lord, believing his words, drinking his words, savoring him, sitting with him, his teaching, and just not wanting to go. I got to go to work at some point, but I don't want to get up. Man, I just am so glad to be in prayer and in God's word. And that's the disposition of discipleship, that we're like that. We're always needing to be with the Lord and at his feet as disciples. And finally, thirdly, every day, Christian, every day, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, know the Lord's compassion and love are certain. You can know the Lord's compassion and love are certain. There's this verse, verse 42. Look at what the Lord tells Mary. He wants her to know something, or he tells Martha, excuse me. Mary has chosen the good portion. And I'll just tell you right now, if Martha is not repentant, that sentence is going to light her on fire. If her heart is not touched by the Lord when he says, actually, Mary's got it right. Of course she does. She always gets it right. Just more anger. Mary has chosen the good portion, and listen to Jesus' affirmation for her, his last thought, which will not be taken away from her. I think in one way, practically, it means I'm not going to tell her to get up. One way, that's one way that should be understood. I'm not going to do that. But I think in another way, it tells you your to-do list is going to lie to you. Your to-do list is going to tell you that you're one mess up away from disappointing me, Martha. You don't have all those little circles checked at the end of the day. Are you a real disciple, Martha? Did you even accomplish anything today? I don't know about you, but this is my experience. I could go all day, work, 12-hour day, home, life, work, mixture of getting things done, come home, and have 17 things checked. But if there's one that's unchecked, that's the one I think about. Ugh. So close to being useful today. I was really close. Doing something that almost mattered. But I just couldn't do it all. Couldn't get to it all. And I think Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, this thing can't be taken away. You're stressing, you're wondering if the next service isn't the service that you're going to miss. The next service is the service that's necessary. The next thing you do is the thing that if you don't do that thing, you're going to be in trouble. Martha, sit down. This thing cannot take that away. My unconditional love for you despite your service, you can't unserve that. You don't have to be afraid that I'm going to take it away, that I'll send you away. Jesus is not like your insecure boss. When you start making recommendations, they respond with vehemence, and your position, your relationship with them is threatened. Even your job might be threatened. Jesus is not your unappeasable spouse who, no matter how much you serve, they seem to never notice. Jesus is not like your needy friend who's always asking for a favor. You see their name, the phone rings, they probably need something. Jesus' love for you is not built on your productivity, not on your service. It flows from him to us by grace. When Martha comes to Jesus frazzled, frustrated, and even demanding of the Lord, he remains unchanged in his love for her. She can be certain of his love, though he would be right to be insulted by her, and in our world would receive a scolding. He remains unchanged. Martha, Martha, there's just one thing that's necessary. The anxious servant is constantly worrying, Jesus won't want me or need me. I have to do more. Jesus wants his disciples to know, Martha, Martha, it's okay. Nothing can take away my love for you. Your service is not necessary like that. Spurgeon said, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. That was her choice, and Christ commended her for it. If we would be strong for service, we must first be strengthened by communion. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your love. We give you thanks and praise for grace. That we are not welcomed to you, to our Father, our Creator, on the terms of our service. Checking all the boxes, getting everything done, and being useful to you. That we have sinned, and only your blood on the cross can wash away our sin. Help us remember, ultimately, it is you who is glorified because you came to serve us. Help us draw near to you this week. Help us want to go beyond living in guilt of what we are doing or not doing and go into your presence in prayer. Beckon us to your word, to drink, to eat, and to be filled with your word, your presence. And from there, do what your providence has given us to do. Father, we take now just a moment and we pray silently, reflect upon your word, what it might mean for us individually in the coming days. Father, thank you for the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The one thing is necessary is to come to him by faith, follow him as a disciple, receive forgiveness and atonement through his blood for us. We thank you, we love you, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.